Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 22. This can be found on page 150 if you're using the Pew Bible. We're going to read verses 17 to 23, the end of the chapter. As we continue our series, we saw last week that the Lord required physical perfection out of his priests. And we said that really that was pointing to the moral perfection, the inner perfection of those who would go between God and the people. And tonight we see that just as God required perfection in the priest, he also required perfection in the offering and what was given to the Lord. And we're going to see that this does relate to how we approach this whole area of worship. So let's listen to God's word now from Leviticus chapter 22, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish, from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind, or broken, or maimed, or have an ulcer, or eczema, or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from the foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day and thereafter, it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day, it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." And there we'll end the reading of God's word and ask that he bless it to our hearing. Well, on Friday of this week, our U.S. House and Senate passed the largest spending bill in the history of our country. And the bill was printed and made available sometime after midnight on Friday morning. And the vote was taken, at least in the House, around 2 p.m. on Friday. The bill was over 1,100 pages long. So the obvious conclusion would be that very few people, if any, actually read what was in the bill. And it's quite striking that even people in the media, nowhere is the media clamoring to know, hey, what's actually in the bill? It's like that's not even a legitimate question, because after all, our economy's struggling and we must do something, and it's easier for us to believe that this might help us than to actually ask what might be hard questions. And so the normal rules would require 48 hours to evaluate such a bill at a minimum. That was waived. Normally you would have subcommittees meeting and dealing with aspects of the bill. That was waived. The normal procedure was thrown out the window for the largest spending bill in history. And I was amazed. I heard one commentator, and I probably wouldn't have believed this if I hadn't actually heard the tape. The commentator was answering those who might say, hey, there's a lot of wasteful spending in this bill. His answer was that, well, maybe a lot of wasteful spending is exactly what we need right now. See, just a total inability to even think about what was in there. And this is the idea, isn't it? It's really kind of wishful thinking. We can ignore all the rules, do something that feels good, and then just hope that it works. I really think that's where we are right now. Just do something and hope that it works. And because it kind of feels good. Well, this kind of attitude isn't something that's just reserved for politics. I do what feels good and hope that it works. That kind of attitude also is front and center in the church today. And in how the church approaches what I would say is its most important function, which is worship. And all you would have to do is go and kind of survey all the churches around and see the variety of things being done and being called worship. And you realize that we're really just making this up. We really are. I mean, it's so all over the map that it's a matter, in a lot of cases, of doing what feels right and hoping that it works. And just to give you an idea, you do this thought experiment. You go up to somebody and ask them, somebody you know who goes and worships, how do they know that God accepts their worship? Ask somebody that question. What's the response you're going to get? Lena's got the look on her face right now. Just bewilderment, right? Isn't that what they just be bewildered? What? What kind of a question is that? Whether or not God accepts the worship that I offer. You try it. I guarantee you that's what's going to happen. People don't even ask the question. And the basic problem is because as we approach worship, almost all of us are prone to do it from a man-centered perspective. From a man-centered perspective, not a God-centered perspective. And so as a result, we are often confused over what should be going on in worship. Now, you happen to be in a denomination in this particular church that cares a great deal about what's done in worship. But that doesn't then get you off the hook somehow. Because you, as you come to worship each week, have to ask yourself the question, what is it that God wants in worship? How do I know that God accepts the worship that I offer Him as I come each week to worship Him? Well, the book of Leviticus, as we've gone through this series, has proven to be very relevant. Right on through, it's relevant to what we're dealing with today. And this chapter, although on the surface, it may seem obscure talking about these animals, I think it's very relevant to what we do in our worship. And the point that I hope we'll see this evening is that God is the one who defines what constitutes acceptable worship. God defines it. And so then the challenge for us is to worship God through Jesus Christ in accordance with God's Word, as God defines it. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this evening, you might draw a picture on one hand of the animal that had to be perfect. We read about that. But then maybe on the other side of your drawing, you could write something or draw something that relates to you. How can you worship God perfectly or in a way that's acceptable to God? And if you're following along with the outline that I have this evening, you'll see that the first point is that in worship, you are called to bring God an offering. You're called to bring God an offering. So as we've worked through the book of Leviticus, right, the book is dealing with worship and the system of worship, other things as well. But in those first seven chapters, as it lays out these different types of offerings, peace offering, sin offering, reparation offering, vows and things like this, these are all offerings that individuals would bring to the tabernacle. And so it's dealing with this idea of individuals coming to worship God. And in chapter 22 here, we have a little more specifics on what constitutes an acceptable offering to the Lord. But what I want you to see is that bringing an offering was central to worship. Coming with something as a part of the worship. And this is what we sang about in Psalm 96. I come into the Lord's courts and bring an offering. And that was the idea. That was a part of worship. Exodus 23, verse 15. God says, "None shall appear before me empty-handed." Now, you're not to show up with nothing. You come to worship me. And so how does this idea translate into the New Testament? Hebrews 13, verse 15. "Therefore, by Him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We are to continually bring a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that praise His name. This is what you are called to do, to bring an offering. And this is so important. In Leviticus 22, you note that the acceptance of the worshiper is tied to the acceptance of the offering. That's how important the offering is. And it talks about whether or not the offering is accepted. And if you look in the text, it's clear that if the offering is accepted, the worshiper is accepted. And if the offering is not accepted, then the worshiper is not accepted. Now, if you were to go to a stadium before an athletic event, a basketball game or a football game or whatever it is, and you were just to stand there and look at the crowd, okay, and see the way people behaved before the game started, okay, you all know what you would see, right? People kind of milling around, talking about this and that, getting their drink or their popcorn or whatever, right? In no particular urgency. Until maybe, you know, right before the game starts. But what would you see if you went into one of the locker rooms before the game? Very, very different picture. Men, very focused. Not a lot of chit-chat. A lot of concentration. And a lot of people gearing up, really, for combat, in a sense. And this makes sense to us, right? We understand these spectators have a different approach to the game than the players do, right? The problem with us is that we've been taught in our country to look at worship as a spectator sport. And so we come with the spectator mindset a lot of times. Right? Milling about, getting ready for something we're going to watch. But the action is all, you know, up here. And so maybe the minister, maybe he's in his office, you know, going through his routine, getting loose and getting ready. But the rest of us, no, we're not doing that. But that's not the biblical view. The biblical view is not that worship is a spectator sport. Worship is a participant's activity. And so you have to come with the idea that you're participating. This is the idea. You're bringing praise to the Lord. And that ought to affect the way you come. It ought to affect preparation. It ought to affect mindset. It ought to affect attitude, concentration, and all these things. It really ought to affect the demeanor of the room before the worship starts, actually. If we think of ourselves as participants in worship, coming to bring to the Lord the praise that He deserves. So worship here we see is bringing something to the Lord. The second point is that God defines the content and the manner of worship that is acceptable to Him. He defines the content and the manner of worship that is acceptable to us. Now, if you look in verse 17, the start of our passage here says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." Okay, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the 25th time in the book of Leviticus that it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying. There's going to be 10 more times that this happens. I said this the very first sermon we did. That this is, perhaps more than any other book in the Bible, the direct words of God. Just quotations of what God told Moses. So this is God's word. And so we get right up front. God directs worship. Here's a manual of worship, and these are the very words of God coming to us. And we note that God does not say, if you are sincere, you may approach me however you want to. It doesn't say that, does it? In fact, what happened when they sincerely approached God whatever way they wanted to. In their history, at this point, it would have been just a little removed from this, would have been the golden calf incident, right? That was their sincere effort to worship their God, not something that was acceptable to the Lord. So God doesn't say, just do whatever you feel like, as long as you're sincere. No, God dictates very specifically what they're to do. And so that's what most of our chapter is. And in verses 18 to 20, he tells them it has to be a male of the flock or of the herd that is without blemish or defect. And he goes on to say in verse 21 that if it's a peace offering, or and sometimes we call that a thank offering, to fulfill a vow, that also had to be perfect and without defect. In verse 23, he tells us that if this was a thank offering not tied to a vow, you could get away with a minor defects, a limb too long or too short. But otherwise, the standard is perfection. And it's kind of summarized there for you in verse 20. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And then verse 21, whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. That's the general standard, perfection. And so in verse 22, he lists there some of the specific problems that would disqualify an animal. Blind, maimed, ulcer, scabs, eczema, and even these imbalanced limbs. And then in verse 24, my translation read a little differently than some of yours in the pew. I think the idea there, as you look at the translations, is probably you can't offer a castrated animal. So that's probably what's in view in verse 24. And again, what's the idea? A whole animal without any defect or problem. That's what had to be offered. But the passage goes on to say in verse 26 and 27 that the animal had to be 8 days old or older. So God not only controls the content of the offering, but also some of the circumstances. Had to be over 8 days old. Verse 28 tells us couldn't be offered a young offspring with its mother. And then in verse 29 and 30 gives rules for the timing of eating the thank offering sacrifice. So God cares about the content and also the timing of the offering. Now, he doesn't give us specific reasons why this rule about 8 days, and we can speculate on that, but the point is God is prescribing what's appropriate for him. And I think you could summarize it this way. God wanted their best. Would you say that's fair? God wanted the best that they had. That's what he asked for. And I think implicit in this is God wanted them to have the right attitude when they offered the best that they had. Because if someone loves God, then he or she will want to give God their very best. That idea flows out of a love for God. And we see this in many other places in the Scripture. In Psalm 51, which we sing often, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And here the idea is not that he doesn't want the sacrifices, but a sacrifice without a heart that loves God is worthless. So he wants the sacrifice, the proper one, but he also wants a heart that loves God. Now, yesterday was Valentine's Day. And for those of you men who celebrated that, I hope that if you got your wife a gift, you got her something that at least you thought she would like. You may have been wrong, okay? But the idea would be that at least you thought she would like it. Now, what happens if you buy something for yourself, you know, like a new weed whacker or something like that, and then you give her something that you're buying for yourself? Not going to go over very well. In fact, we might question your sincerity in giving a gift like that. And so here's the problem. In worship, if we don't bring to God what He wants, it really becomes hard to make the argument that, well, we are being sincere, but we're just not bringing what, you know, we're just maybe not doing the right thing. Because if you're sincerely wanting to worship God, then you have to ask the question, what does God want? And that's a question that hardly ever gets answered today, or asked today. I've had people come to our church who like the fact that we teach from the Bible, like the congregation, congregation's friendly, but you know what? I don't like this no instrument stuff. And if you ask them why, at least I have never heard, I'm not going to say that nobody would have this position, but I've never heard somebody say, right, that I am convinced God wants instruments. That's not the reason I get. That God wants instruments. What's the reason we get? I want instruments. I need instruments. And that's nowhere in here. It's nowhere in here that that's the question we ask. What do I want in worship? The focus is on what God wants. And so, with our brothers and sisters who disagree with us on what God actually wants, I can live with it as long as we're asking the right question. Ask the right question. What does God want? And have a reason why we do what we do in worship. Because we think from the Scripture it's what God wants. So God is the one who defines how you worship Him. And thirdly, and this would not be popular in our society today, God will not accept imperfect worship from you. He will not accept it. That's what this text is telling us. I'll read it again. Verse 20 and 21, whatever has a defect you shall not offer. It shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And the end of 21, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. In Proverbs 15, the Lord says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He calls the sacrifice of a person who does not love Him an abomination. That's serious language. Let's look on our handout. Look on the back side of your outline at the passage that's put there at the bottom of the page from Malachi. Because here we see another reference to this idea. I've taken verses 7 and 8 from chapter 1 and then skipped to verse 11 to 14. Look at what the Lord says here. Malachi is calling the people to account. You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, that is, you profane my name. In that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male, and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. This passage addresses God's attitude toward this very thing we're reading about. And God really is kind of expressing incredulity. Look at verse 8 there from Malachi 1. Would you offer something like this to your governor? Calvin says in his commentary, would you give the prince some moldy bread? And I had to laugh. My brother, my youngest brother, John, he got a box of old ties from another relative. I mean, these ties are awful. And so he's been giving them out at every person's birthday. I'm sure I'm going to get one when he comes over later in the week. He's giving them for Christmas, and everybody's trying to get rid of them all. So he gives these ties, and you open it up, and you go, okay, I got another one of these ties. And it's funny, and we all laugh. But if President Obama came and he gave him a tie like that, it wouldn't be very funny. It'd be an insult. And that's what God's saying here. You bring this stuff. This is an insult. This shows what you think about me. When you would bring your defective animal and try to get rid of your junk on me. And it's a serious matter. And the other problem here, of course, is what we see in verse 14. And it says, cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male, rather than sacrifices something less. It's as if we think we can trick God and we can offer him something less than our best, and he doesn't know the difference. And so again, it says something about how we view God. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me because I don't have to bring animals, think again. Matthew Henry, I think, does a good job in his commentary, and I put that up at the top of that page on the back of your outline. It's an instruction to us to offer to God the best we have in our spiritual sacrifices. If our devotions are ignorant and cold and trifling and full of distractions, we offer the blind and the lame and the sick for sacrifice. But cursed be the deceiver that does so. For while he thinks to put a cheat upon God, he puts a damning cheat upon his own soul. Matthew Henry says, gotcha. This is about you and it's about me. Because when we come in to worship the Lord and we're not ready to give to him our best, we're in effect giving him the blind, the lame, less than what he wants. I don't know if you've ever thought about that way. You stay up till 3 a.m. the night before, come in, half asleep through the service. You think about it that way, that God looks at that as offering less than your best. And so we have to think seriously, what does it mean for me to offer my best? How does that affect the way I would come and I would prepare to worship the Lord? And it is interesting, you know, we might ask, well, why even bother? Why even bring a sacrifice to these people if it was going to be a lame sacrifice? I saw a movie called Flywheel a number of weeks ago. And for those of you who don't know, the folks that did this movie, Fireproof, it's a Christian group that's putting out some movies. And Fireproof was really their first one that was a full release. But their first movie, which was kind of made with glorified, you know, camcorders, it looks like, was called Flywheel. And the story was good. Not many things exploding and that kind of thing, right? But the story's good. And the basic premise is you've got a guy who's a churchgoer, but he doesn't love God. He's consumed by greed and his business, and he's a used car salesman, so that may say something about it. But it shows in one scene, he goes to church, and he takes an envelope out of the pew, and he holds the envelope. And then when the plate gets passed around, he sticks the empty envelope in the pew. So, why is he doing this? Is that fool God? No. It's just designed to fool the other people around him. We have a word for that. It's called a hypocrite. And that's what you would be doing if you brought your bad animal, right? You want to appear like you're worshiping God, but you're not worshiping God. You're not offering something to God that's your best. And this is maybe where we have to really think about what we're doing when we come. Are we really engaged in what we're singing and what we're praying and what we're doing in the service? We can't just come and go through the motions. That's not going to be pleasing to the Lord. And we certainly have to be careful about doing things because we want other people to see them. God is someone we cannot fool. God will not accept imperfect worship. Our fourth point, though, thankfully, is that there is a perfect sacrifice. And that comes through Jesus Christ. And His perfect sacrifice can make your worship acceptable to God. Every effort of yours to worship God will be tainted to some degree. You cannot worship Him perfectly in form nor in heart. But the Lord has provided a solution. And maybe you noticed this when we read through it. There's a lot of parallels between this passage and the one we read last week. It's almost all the same things. So if the priest is blind, the descendant of Aaron, if he's blind or lame or crooked or misshapen in all these various ways, this is almost virtually the same list. The priest is disqualified. The priest had to be perfect. And we saw last week that this pointed us toward Jesus Christ, the perfect priest. And just like the priest had to be perfect, so did the offering. And of course, we know that the offering here, the perfect offering, also points us to Jesus Christ. Let me read just a couple of New Testament passages. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. If the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purifying of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, that's the sacrifice without blemish. Jesus Christ giving His own blood that purifies our conscience. I thought one of the commentators had an interesting point. He said, you realize Pontius Pilate, what did Pontius Pilate say about Jesus? I find no fault in this man. He declared the sacrifice was unblemished. And He was. And God the Father did something similar earlier in Jesus' life when He said, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. This one is perfect. And that was the one who went to the cross for you and me. And 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Same language. The precious blood of Christ without blemish. That's what your Savior is. The perfect sacrifice that was given to God. And how do we know that God accepted that sacrifice? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In His resurrection, He was vindicated, and God said to the world, I accept this sacrifice. And because God accepted His sacrifice, therefore we are, if we're in Christ, are able to approach God in worship for the sake and for the perfection of Jesus Christ. I think John Calvin has a good insight here. Normally I wouldn't give such a long quote, but if you turn back to the last little excerpt on the back page of the outline, you see what he says here. Nevertheless, let us learn meanwhile that we must not play with God. See, playing with God would be offering less than our best, but that He must be so worshipped in integrity and sincerity of heart that as our sacrifices may correspond with His good pleasure. For hence arises the careless profanation of His worship, because we do not sufficiently consider what is due to His perfection. It is indeed certain that nothing can proceed from us which is pure in every respect. So what does he say? You can't do it on your own. But let us at least aspire at what befits us. We should want to offer what's pure, and let us mourn that our desires fall so far short of their aim, in order that Christ may by His grace supply what is wanting in us. For it is unquestionable that provided our sacrifices are fruits of true regeneration, He washes out the blemishes with His own blood. That's the answer. You can't offer a perfect sacrifice, but when you come to worship God through Jesus Christ, the Lord purifies your offering. And it is accepted in God's sight, something we could never do on our own. We have a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice given for us. And praise God that that is the case. There were a few of us who went with a homeschooling group earlier this week to Paoli, to snow ski. And it was 70 degrees, so it was an interesting experience. But they did have snow. And when you got down to the bottom and you wanted to go back in the lift, at least the more crowded of the lifts, there was a guy standing there. And you could not approach the lift unless you had something. A lift ticket. And it wasn't enough that it was just a lift ticket from Paoli Peaks, because at one point the guy told me, hey, turn that lift, that ticket around. And he had to see that it had the right date on it, and not just that it was a Paoli Peaks lift ticket. And if I didn't have that date on it, I can't get near the lift to go riding up the hill. I don't have access. And this is what our text is hinting at. You don't have access to God unless you have a perfect sacrifice. You don't. And God says, let me give you one. The Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect in every way. And that's your ticket. That's the means by which you can come into the presence of God in worship. And I think this is the most important concept that we get here in this text. The only acceptable worship is worship that is offered through Jesus Christ. And this is true for you and for me and for every other Christian that is out there. And so don't go away from the service and say, well, Pastor Holdeman said that all the other churches out there, their worship isn't acceptable to God. Because I never said that. What I am saying is God determines how we worship. And it's your responsibility to search the Scripture and to worship Him as close as you can to what's in His Word. That's your responsibility. Ask the question, what does He want? And to try to answer it. But no one does it perfectly. No one. Not you, not me, not anybody out there. Any Christian who comes to worship God comes through Jesus Christ. All of our worship is imperfect in some way, but the Lord receives it because of Jesus Christ. And that's the glory of the gospel, that the Lord does receive the worship of His people. And since that is the case, that your only way of worshiping is through Jesus Christ, you've got to put your trust in Him and then worship Him. Worship God through Christ according to His Word. And that's our final point as a bit of an exhortation. Now, my aunt used to have a dog, a big 100-pound Labrador Retriever named Jake. And Jake was forever bringing gifts to my aunt. And at one time, the dog came up with his mouth like full, like that. And she thought, well, what's it in your mouth, Jake? And he spit out on the ground a live mouse. And then the mouse started running around, just took his big paw, boom. There's his gift to my aunt. He did that all the time. And I know he was sincere in what he did. But I also know my aunt didn't really appreciate that all that much. And unfortunately, we can fall into the trap of being just like Jake and saying, hey, I'm showing up, Lord. I'm giving you something. You know, thank me just because I brought you something. And that's not what our text is telling us. Our text is telling us that we have to bring to the Lord the very, very best that we have. And just look then at the last few verses of this passage, because it really is an exhortation to us. Keep my commandments and perform them. Live in my commandments. Proper worship has in it an element of obedience, obeying the Lord and worshiping according to His Word. Look at what the text goes on in verse 32. You shall not profane my holy name. The implication here is that offering substandard sacrifice and worship is a way we profane the name of God. And what does He say? He says, I will be hallowed
among the children of Israel. He wants His glory to be made manifest. His reputation is at stake in the way He's worshipped. And then it goes on to say, remember, we've repeated this a number of times in the last several chapters, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. God is the one who's making you holy. This isn't about, hey, worship the right way and then God will love you, is it? Because the last verse tells us, I'm the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm your God already. This is God, your Savior, talking to you, the one who's already saved you. So this isn't a means by which we earn His favor. It's a means by which we thank Him for delivering us from our sins. We offer heartfelt praise according to His commandment, recognizing that we can only do that through Jesus Christ. And let us pray that He would enable us to bring our best when we come to worship Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank You for our Savior. How wonderfully this book of Leviticus pictures our Savior as the perfect priest, and then here today as the perfect sacrifice. Lord God, we understand that we are to bring You a perfect offering in our worship. We also recognize that we can't do that, that we're forever distracted in our worship. We're forever self-focused instead of God-focused. And Lord, we do not do this, whether it's in our outward form or in our hearts. We do not worship You perfectly. And yet, Lord, we thank You that because Jesus was offered as our sacrifice, You accepted Him, and for His sake, You accept His people, all who are trusting in Him. Lord, how we rejoice that that is the case, and that Your promise is that Your Holy Spirit's working in the lives of Your people to enable us more and more to do what You want us to do. Father, that is our prayer, that we would think seriously about what it means to come and offer to You our very best in worship. Help us to apply these words. Help us to take this seriously. And we pray that by Your Holy Spirit working in us, we would come offering through Christ the very best praise that You enable us to offer. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful privilege we have of knowing You, of being called Your children for the sake of our Savior. We pray these things in His name. Amen. And now we'll conclude our service by singing from Psalm 4, Selection B. Psalm 4B, we're going to sing stanzas 1 to 3, and then we'll have the benediction, and then we'll sing stanza 4 after the benediction. But you see here, it talks about offering to the Lord sacrifices just in stanza 3. May you sacrifice now sacrifices just. Well, what would define a just sacrifice? Look at the next line. In Jehovah only, placing all your trust. See, if you love and trust God, that's what constitutes a proper sacrifice as you apply His word. Let's stand and sing stanzas 1 to 3, and then we'll have the benediction. receive now the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
You have given